This is Jesus and the Father, number 2. Now, last time we ended up talking about the nature that Jesus had. So let's review Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, this is really essential in understanding why Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for the sin, as we covered last time, of the world. And since he was creator, as we have seen there in John the first chapter, that nothing came into being except that he created it. Now that's kind of a conundrum who say that Jesus did not exist until he was born, or until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But if there was nothing that wasn't made or created except through him, then did he create himself? And so that's a question that they can't really answer. But it's essential to understand, especially verse 3 of Romans 8, to understand the kind of nature that Jesus had. Some say he had a nature where it was impossible for him to sin. Yet Jesus told the Jews that if I should deny the Father, I would be a liar like you, which showed that he had the ability to sin. Now, we'll look at it today and see that, yes, Jesus was tempted. Now, if it were impossible for him to sin, how could he ever be tempted? How could he experience a temptation if he was totally immune, you know, kind of like walking around in an invisible shield all around him, that nothing could get to him, that nothing could affect him, that he was just impervious to everything all around? All right, let's pick it up here in verse 3. For what was impossible for the law to do? Now let's stop there and answer the question here. The law only defines sin. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Now, the law cannot forgive. Regardless of how hard people try, the law cannot forgive. Just they were, I saw on television the other day, they were interviewing this man in Kansas who was the killer that kidnapped women and raped them and killed them. And he was a real law-abiding citizen other than that. See, keeping the law after murder does not forgive or justify the murder. You should never have murdered in the first place. See? Same way with any other sin, lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, and so forth. For what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, even in obeying, it's always weak. See, we are weak. We are subject to temptation. We are subject to sin. But Christ delivers us, as it says there in verse 2, delivered us from the law of sin and death. Okay? So here's how God did it, verse 3. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, the Greek for likeness is homoiomati, which means in the exact sameness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, that could not happen unless Jesus had human nature with the law of sin and death. So let's ask the question, was Jesus subject to death? Yes, he died, didn't he? Died on the cross. All right. Was he subject to sin if he would have chosen to sin? The answer is yes. Now, let's come to Luke, the first chapter. And since God was his father then, Jesus had to have received his human nature with the law of sin and death when he divested himself to become a human being. He must have got it from his mother Mary. Now the Catholics are stuck with a problem. They cannot admit that Jesus carried the law of sin and death in him so that he could condemn sin in flesh. They say it was impossible for him to sin. So in order for that to happen, then they say, well, Mary was immaculately conceived so that she would not pass on sin to Jesus. Now, Luke, the first chapter, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, this is to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his forefather. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. But Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, now this also brings out several other things, just right in this one verse as well. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit were a person, then the Holy Spirit would be the Father, and the Father would not be the Father. So you see, all these man-made theological, how should we say, imaginations trying to justify things that you don't find in the Bible always fall flat on their face when you look at Scripture. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy Being, the Holy One rather, being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. So he had to have received his human nature from his mother. Now, let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. And we find where Jesus was tempted by Satan the devil. Verse 1, Luke 4. And Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, being the power of God, returned from the Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and after they had come to an end, he hungered. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why have the temptation if he could not be tempted? It would just be a charade, wouldn't it? There would be nothing real in Jesus' life of overcoming. How could sin be condemned into flesh if Jesus himself did not carry the law of sin as well as death within his human body? Couldn't have been done. Verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then you know the other temptations that he went through. Now, is this all that he went through? All right, we'll see this here. Let's come to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let's see about the temptation, and then we will go back and see something special with the education of Jesus that is really very profound. All right, Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Now here it talks about Here it talks about Jesus being tempted and how he was tempted and the way he was tempted so that he could fulfill condemning sin in the flesh by carrying the law of sin within him, yet not sinning. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. But notice this. But one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. We'll also see in just a minute, he knew no sin. That is, he did not experience sinning himself. Now notice what it says here. Verse 16, therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? Now let's come to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, or fifth chapter rather. 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about Jesus, was made sin for us. Now how was he made sin for us? Okay. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. This shows that he had to have carried the law of sin within his members, just like we do. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin. Now this knew means experiencing by doing. Knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, let's see how Peter did this. Quite interesting when you put all of these scriptures together, because you can't explain Romans 8:3 unless you understand all of this. All right? So let's come to 1 Peter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Now we're going to learn something else here, because when we get into the Gospel of John and see the relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ, we'll see how important that was. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Now notice verse 22, who committed no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So even though he was tempted in every way like we are, yet also greater than we are with the personal temptation of Satan the devil, he committed no sin. He knew no sin by experience. Yet, we're going to see, he carried within his body our sin, and how could he do that? All right, we'll see it in just a minute here. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins within his own body on the tree. Now, let me just stop right here and say, the cross that you see in movies is not the cross that Jesus was crucified on. The way the Romans did it, because they had so many people they crucified, that they took select trees, trimmed them down, and left the roots in the ground. And then they had on there two big iron hooks. And when someone was crucified, they had a crossbeam on which they crucified them. And then they would hoist them up and drop that crossbeam in those two big iron hooks. So it was a tree, but it was also a cross. Okay, so that helps answer the question, because people have asked me, why don't you put tree every time there's cross? I said, because it doesn't say tree every time. Now notice, so that we, being dead to sins, because the wages of sin is death, and if we don't have Jesus deliver us from the law of sin and death, we will not be saved, resurrected. Okay. That we may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All right. So there we have it right there. Let's notice the struggle that Jesus had. Let's come back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Let's see how he cried out to God day and night, because he had to be saved from death. He could not sin once. And then we'll examine how God the Father dealt with Jesus from the time he was born. All right, Hebrews 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. How was Jesus perfected? All right, it began very early on. Let's see something concerning Jesus' education. Let's see that he was taught of the Father. All right, first of all, let's come to John 7 and verse 15. John 7 and verse 15. Now, this becomes very important, because there are a lot of people, ministers and theologians, who say, well, Jesus was a Jew, and he was taught by the Jews the way the Jews do, kept all of their traditions and everything. And so, John 7 and verse 15 answers the question. Let's go back here to verse 14 first, okay? Now, let me ask you another question before we get to it. Think of this. Since Jesus presented such a, how shall we say, such a challenge to the authority of the scribes and Pharisees and priests, if Jesus had been taught by any one of them, don't you think they would have known who taught him? And what do you suppose would have happened to that priest or rabbi? An unfortunate accident. Got run over by a mule. Okay. If they were willing to kill Jesus, don't you think they would have eliminated the one who taught him if he were taught by rabbis and went to the rabbinical schools? And if he observed Judaism and kept their traditions, which he never did? No. That's why, if you don't have the series, Scripturalism versus Judaism, you need to get it. All right, verse 14, John 7. But then about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. And the Jews were amazed, saying, how does this man know letters, having never been schooled? Now, what does this tell us? They checked him out and found out he hadn't attended any of the rabbinical schools. He wasn't schooled. How could this be? So then he answers the question in a way that is really very interesting. Notice it. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." How did he get that doctrine? How did he get those teachings? "If anyone desires to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself." Let's read a couple more verses here because this flows right along. "The one who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." Speaking of himself. "Did not Moses give you the law? And not one of you is practicing the law." What were they practicing? Their traditions, see. "Why do you seek to kill me?" All right. Let's come back here to Isaiah, the 50th chapter. And let's see the prophecy of Jesus' education, which began almost immediately after he was born. Had to have. Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Now remember in the book of Isaiah especially, it's line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And some of these prophecies, they talk about the second coming of Christ and the first coming of Christ. They talk about his crucifixion. Then they talk about his ministry, etc. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned." The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. How did he know letters? God gave it to him. Like any other human being, he had to be taught. So the Lord God taught him. "To know to help the weary with a word, he awakens me morning by morning." So every morning, God the Father woke up Jesus and was teaching him, revealing to him the things he needed to know. And that had to start at a very early age. "He awakens my ear to hear as one being taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious nor turned away backwards." Then notice it jumps right ahead to what? Events leading up to the crucifixion. "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them who pluck off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I have not been disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed." So that means Jesus had to make all of these choices all the time. That's why everything everyone does is a choice. Whether automatic, whether impetuous, whether emotional, whether determined, it's still a degree of choice. And Jesus never sinned because he chose not to sin. Now let's see how Jesus verifies what we just covered. Let's come to John, the 5th chapter. John 5. Let's see how he answered the Pharisees. And imagine this frustrated them to no end. Who is this guy? Okay. John 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. Nope. Verse 17. John 5 and verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I work.'" He was talking about the spiritual work of healing on the Sabbath, you see. So then on account of this saying, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he had loosed the Sabbath. King James says broke the Sabbath. He did not break the Sabbath, because that would be sin. He loosed the Sabbath from the ridiculous requirement that no one could pick up their bedroll and carry it on the Sabbath, which was, by the way, a traditional law of the Jews. God says, carry no burden. A bedroll would not be a burden. But also because he called God his own father. And the father was the one who woke him day by day to teach him, making himself equal with God. You know, you have your own children. Here, Jonathan sitting here. He's a man. I'm a man. He's equal to me, maybe better than me in many aspects, different from me in other aspects. Okay? So they understood it if he said, I'm the son of God. You're saying God is your father. All right, now verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself. Why? Because he always did the will of God, and if you always do the will of God, you are not doing your own thing. You are choosing God's way. But only what he sees. So not only did the Father teach him, but he saw the Father and continuously saw the Father. What he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these are the things the Son also does in the same manner. Boy, that's something. And then he told them, no man has seen God at any time. Of course, that didn't apply to Jesus. All right. Let's see how the controversy continued again here in chapter 10. Chapter 10. I like this one here, John 10. There's some really good sections in John. Okay, John 10, and let's pick it up in verse 23. Then Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews encircled him and said, how long are you going to hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I've told you, but you do not believe. The works that I'm doing in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one has the power to seize them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now the Jews really detested this, see. Because a lot of people wonder, well, why were the Jews who knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew he was coming, why were they so hateful to him when he arrived? Because he didn't accept all of their sins and he didn't accept their traditions, and they wanted him to join their political structure so that they could be exalted. So that's why. So when he said, I and the Father are one, verse 31, then the Jews again picked up stones so that they might stone him. There they are. You can just imagine the looks on their face, you know. Now, the stones they have over there in the Middle East are good, hard stones. I saw a special of some Afghan veterans who had been in the war with the Russians and so forth, and with the Taliban. And there's hardly any employment over there in Afghanistan. And it's really a mountainous, rocky place. So those who escape it all, they get way up in the mountains to escape it all. The only employment they have is breaking rock, these big rocks. So they get big sledgehammers, and they spend all day breaking up the rock because they can sell the rock for things that they can build with it. That's all they have. You look around. No trees, just bare mountains, bare rocks, straight up like, you know, real steep. And I'm thinking, what kind of people? What kind of situation? And it is the worst place in the world. It has always been unmanageable, uncivilized. And here we are trying to civilize them and bring them a Western government. It never happened. But I really felt sorry for them. There's nothing to do except break rock. What a sad life. Oh, they picked up stones so that they might stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of them are you about to stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "We will not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, are making yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Prophecy of what we will really become. "And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken." So remember that one place if someone says, "Well, old men wrote this, so therefore we can't trust it." Well, tie this in with the other scriptures, see? The scriptures cannot be broken. "Why do you say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" Now notice what he challenged them to do. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, even if you do not believe me, believe the works. Because seeing is believing." Did he do miracles and healings and tremendous things that no man had ever done? Yes, indeed. "Believe the works so that you may perceive and may believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Then they again sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. I wonder if he just kind of blinded them for an instant and he just disappeared. They couldn't find him. You know, very possible. All right. Now, let's come back here to John the 8th chapter. Let's see what else Jesus says concerning what he does, what he did, why he did it, and so forth. And let's see what Jesus told them. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. The one who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.' Therefore this Pharisee said to him, 'You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I have come from and where I am going.'" Hello, one Godders. Where are you? And we just read what? The scripture cannot be broken. And if the scripture cannot be broken, and Jesus always told the truth, and this is recording what he said, this is truth, and this is scripture, and it cannot be broken. Good point. Comment was made, when people do that, are they not calling God the Father a liar? Yes, indeed. What does it say of God? It's impossible for God to lie. All right. Verse 15, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. And it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Boy, then they got into a heated discussion. Then he said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father." Well, this is something. All right. Now, let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourselves shall know that I am." Now notice that's capitalized. In the Greek, this is the emphatic form of I am, and it's a double I am. Ego, eimi. Ego means I am. Eimi is another form of I am. I am that I am. So where do you read that? Back in Exodus. So here he's telling them who he really is. And if that is talking about God in Exodus, the second or third chapter rather, then what it is doing, it's verifying that Jesus was God, just like we read in the first chapter of John, right? Yes. And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. So that's how he had his education. Okay? The Father taught him. No telling what kind of conversations they would have when Jesus was praying. You know, it isn't like us. We close our eyes and, you know, he probably looked up into heaven and there was the Father and he was praying directly to the Father. He could see the Father. The Father could see him. Quite different. However, we're going to learn that there are things that we can do, that we can follow, the things that Jesus is doing here, because we're going to also learn. We're going to learn that when we are learning from the Bible and with God's Spirit, it is God who is teaching us. That's what makes the connections in our mind with the Spirit of God. So what we're learning, and when we come together on the Sabbath day with God's Spirit in us, God blessing the Sabbath day, putting his presence in the day for all of those who come before him on that day, then Sabbath services become what you would call a spiritual experience. Because we learn. And we learn things that we wouldn't learn otherwise. We're taught of the Father. We'll see that in a little bit as we come along here. All right. Now, okay, we covered some of these. Let's go ahead and take a break here.